Good morning. Good to see everybody out here. I have two goals this morning, two aims, and that is, the first one is to glorify the Father with my thoughts and my presentation. And the second is to edify you, and I pray that I do both. I want you to keep in mind, before I begin, what Shane said at the table, because it bears directly on what I want to talk about, and just consider what was done by Jesus Christ for us in light of what I have to say. I'm going to begin in the, not Ephesians 1, but I thank you for that reading, Lonnie. I'm going to begin in Mark 10. You don't have to turn there. You all know the story of this. This is a conversation Jesus has with a young man. And the young man he's pretty excited about coming up to Jesus. In fact, he says he was going down the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him a question. Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He must have been pretty confident about coming to Jesus to ask him this question. He must have been pretty excited about that. In anticipation of the response he thought he was probably going to get. But his confidence was shattered by the answer that Jesus gave to him. And Scripture says he went away sorrowful. The rich young ruler thought he was doing right. He thought he was doing everything he needed to do to inherit eternal life. All these things I have kept from my youth, he replies to Jesus' questions. Have you done all the commandments? And yes, yes. Oh, yeah, I've done all of those. I got those knocked. Here's my scorecard. I got this, 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 and this. What good thing must I do, he asked, that I may have eternal life? He was still looking for one more good thing to do. See, the Jews were all about doing good things to inherit eternal life. It was all about the external. They were preoccupied with that. They had corrupted the Word of God to reflect that attitude, that way of life. For their works to be seen before men and be counted as righteousness. In our society today, there's a similar line of thought that goes on that many follow. Many, many people follow. The reasoning goes something like this. If I do good things, if I'm a good person, and we talked about good person today. Shane mentioned it twice, I believe, in the table. About being good people. I will probably inherit the kingdom of God. And have eternal life. God loves me. And I'm not that going to church stuff and doing all that other kind of stuff that was written in an outdated book for another culture, another time, doesn't really apply. All I need to do is do good stuff, to do good works. We all know good people. You know who I'm talking about. It's maybe your neighbor. It may be your schoolmate. It may be somebody you work with. It may be one of your family members. They're all around. They do good things all the time. They're responsible. They're on time. They're dependable. They help you out when you need help. They share with you. These are good people. They do good things. But nonetheless, I believe they are lost people. They have either rationalized, and I'm not even talking about people who don't even believe in God. Let's not even talk about those people. That's a whole different subject right there. But I'm talking about people who profess a belief in God. But they've either rationalized in their own mind their justification for their beliefs, or they have been taught, I'll say deceived by some, who teach these ideas which now form their beliefs. Either way, from what the Bible says to me, my understanding of what the Bible says, they're heading down the wrong path, and they're not going to make it. They naturally and then consciously do good things. I was like that before I was in the church. I like to help people out. I like to do good things. But those good works are only good works in the eyes of the world. They count as nothing. They amount to nothing. There's so much more to it than just doing good works. Works alone cannot save you. Being a good person alone cannot save you. It takes so much, much more. Back in the 10th chapter of Mark there, Jesus says, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Another question I ask, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? He says this also, who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And he replies, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. A timeless illustration that even the smallest child can understand. On a rudimentary level, basic level, you can't get that big old camel through that little old eye in that needle. That's an impossibility. You can't do it. You look at it, nope, not going to fit. But with God, all things are possible, it says. The rich young ruler calls Jesus good in that account. Yet Jesus rebukes him and says, there is only one good enough to be called good, and that is God himself. You can't be good enough to be gooder than God. You can't do it. If only God himself is good enough to be called good, how hard is it? How hard will it be for a good man to get into the kingdom of heaven? I dare say it's impossible. In Romans 6, chapter the 14th and 15th verse, Paul says that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. That's God's grace. And that we should no longer sin. And so this morning I'd like to talk about a couple little aspects of the concept of grace. I know Steve, when he was doing the third chapter of Romans, he went down that list of things. And I think he skipped over grace a little bit. I wanted him to talk about that so bad. But he didn't talk about that. So it's my turn now. But I'm going to scratch the surface on this because this is such a deep thing. I'm going to hit a couple of highlights today. That will be my goal. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The whole concept of grace is built on the foundation of faith. Faith is the substance. It's the foundation. It's the cornerstone of grace. The commandments and the promises that God tells us about in the Bible is built on the concept of faith. We have faith that he will keep his promises. And if we follow his commandments. Hebrews 11, chapter the 6th verse, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's offered as a free gift to all those who seek out after God. He offers that reward of salvation to each one of us. We are promised a reward if we diligently seek him and we believe that he is, but to those who profess no faith, they cannot please God. And if you can't please God, he won't reward you. You got nothing coming. Oh, you got something coming, but it's not what you might think it might be. Titus, the first chapter, the 15th verse. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. To those who have no faith, nothing is pure. There is no truth. There is no yes is yes and no is no. There's always a shade of maybe in there, isn't it? And all their efforts they put toward being good, other than appears to you to be a decent kind of person, it's pointless. Romans 14 and 23 tells us that everything that does not come from faith is sin. We're talking about food there, but everything that comes from does not come from faith is sin. That faith is the controlling concept of grace. It controls the whole direction of it. Those works, those good works that people do are sin. They count as nothing when tested against the standards of God. It is a waste of time. They might as well be just go ahead and sin. They're being deceived. They're fooling themselves. James, the second chapter, the 14th verse, reads this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Let's turn that around, and you'll see just the opposite is true as well. The converse of it, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has works but does not have faith? Can works save him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. With God's grace in our lives, we now have purpose in the works that we do. We have now have the correct motivating factor in our lives to do good works. Before, it would have been just for ourselves, basically. But now we have purpose. Ephesians, the third chapter, the 14th to the 20th verse. The scriptures read this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What motivates us to do the things we do? Paul writes this in the 7th chapter of Romans, the 22nd verse. He said, he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. He delights in that. For the body without the spirit is dead, James writes in the 2nd chapter of James, the 22nd verse. Works done by a good man amounts to nothing if they are not done without the power that comes from God's grace. In addition to that, that power that comes from God's grace, it's a changing kind of power that changes us from wanting to do things for ourselves that we may appear righteous before men. Yet it emboldens us to say, how may I serve you? How can I help you? For the glory of the Father, I want to help you. I want to serve you. That power that comes from God is in us if we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th verse, said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who is being saved, it is the power of God. We have the power of God in us. If that message of the cross is not foolishness, pray that that is. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 10th verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul writes. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul got his power from the grace of God to do the things that he did. And we can be like that. We have that power. It's the same power that Paul got. It's the same power that Peter got. It's the same power all the apostles got. Acts, the 4th chapter, 33rd verse, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Can we not give witness to the resurrection, each one of us? Can we not give witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ to whomever we come into contact with and receive that grace? Ephesians 3 and 7. Paul writing again, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." That power that God gives us. And finally in Philippians, the 4th chapter, 13th verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Where do we get our strength? Where do we get our power? From God, from the Son. The resurrected Jesus Christ gives us that power by the grace of God. Unmerited favor. Remember what Shane talked about? Unworthy as we may be, he still says, "I give this to you." It just overwhelms me sometimes. Paul recognized where his strength and his power came from, and it changed him. Overnight. The gift of the power that comes from God's grace should change each one of us as well. To not serve ourselves, to die to ourselves, to serve the risen Christ, to bear our cross daily, to walk with our cross daily, to serve others, to bring God glory. To not make the free gift that was given to us given in vain. Luke writes in Acts, the 20th chapter, 24th verse. This is where Paul is addressing the elders from Ephesus. He writes this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul also writing in Titus, the first chapter, second verse, he says, "has in due time manifested his word through preaching." The gospel message itself, the good news that Jesus Christ was who he was and what he did. He rose and went to the right hand of God. That's God's grace. It's manifested itself through preaching the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's all so tightly knit together. Everything ties into everything else. It's amazing. It's amazing how that works. Manifested itself through preaching that the word, so the good news, the unmerited favor of salvation is offered to everyone. Jew, Gentile, there is no difference. To each one who would believe. Because it is God's will that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Titus, the second chapter, the 11th verse. Here's another component of God's grace. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus Christ, Jesus the Word, was God's grace manifested in the flesh. It's a remarkable package. The argument for Christ is woven so tightly. It's redundancy upon redundancy, and every block upon every block holds together. Isaiah wrote in that 55th chapter, 8th verse, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways, my thoughts are higher than yours. How can men put this together without the inspired word, without being inspired by the Holy Spirit? Men don't think like this. Men don't weave their arguments this tight. It doesn't come from man's imagination, as some people claim. It's not a book of stories. It's not a book of fables. It's God's word. It's God's grace. When they saw Jesus, they go, "Well, who's this guy? He's just the son of a carpenter. Who could this guy be? Sure, he healed a few folks. We talked about in class. He fed a few thousand people here and there. I heard he actually walked on water one time. Imagine that. Yeah, but you know, he says we got to do these certain things, and that's really hard to do. I don't want to do that. So I'll stick with what I got. I'll keep doing these good works, and I'll be okay. Well, that's a sad story. Jesus came as God's grace manifested in the flesh. He not only showed the character of God, but he showed us what man can be, what each one of us can be. Not what we are, unworthy sinners, but what we can be in the completeness of God's grace. The centurion, when he saw these things that happened on that day, claimed it, said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Imagine that. This is the Son of God. In light of what Shane talked about at the table, I am so thankful for what he did for me. You should be too. Back to what Lonnie read for us earlier, I'll pull a verse out of there before we close. Ephesians, the first chapter, 7th verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Are you rich? Oh, yeah. Are you beyond rich? Oh, yeah. You're never going to be any richer than you are right now with Jesus Christ in your life. In Mark and Luke's account of that story of the rich young ruler, it said the young man came up to him. He said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Not get the kingdom of God, to inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot earn. You're not given, but you must inherit the kingdom of God. Inheritance is determined by your relationship with the one who has the will. And it says, these people here who I will give my inheritance to. If your name is not in the will, you don't get any of the treasure. If you are wise according to the flesh, if you are mighty or noble in the sight of men, you will not be called by the one who gives you a glorious gift, a glorious inheritance, a new body, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no joy that's so unimaginable that you cannot comprehend it. No, you'll be called by the father of lies to your inheritance. Your inheritance will be exactly opposite of what we just said. Your best day, well, let me put it like this. Your worst day here on earth will be the best time you ever had in the first nanosecond in hell. It will be nothing compared to your worst day here. It doesn't have to be that way. With God, all things are possible. He can turn your life around. You can turn your life around. You can be in the will for those treasures in heaven. You need to give it up before it's too late. You need to give up the ways of the world and trust in the world before it's too late. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. Give it up. Give up your self-will. Submit to God's will. Receive the spiritual wisdom that God, through His grace, offers you. It will make you wise unto salvation. One more set of scriptures before I close here. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'll read 11 through the 16th verse. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct us? But we have the mind of Christ. Who can be saved? The apostles ask. And the answer was, with God all things are possible. So we like to extend God's invitation for you to become one of His. To get your name in the will, that you may inherit the kingdom of God. Without it, not going to happen, kids. That's a sad, sad thing. So please, if your heart is so inclined, please come forward as we sing the closing song.